Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. We know that the scriptures teach that when you rose from the grave, you had to open the minds of your disciples. So that principle still remains for today. We need you to open our minds to understand the scriptures. For the scriptures are supernatural, and we live in a fallen world, and we ourselves have fallen natures. And many of our opinions and thoughts get in the way, and they contradict the word of God. So help us, Lord, to yield to the new nature of Christ that is in your people. And if anyone here has never actually asked Christ into their hearts, may this day be the day that they say, Lord, you need to come into my life so that I can understand what you're saying, what you're teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your sermon notes and follow along. I'm continuing in the Gospel of John. Somebody asked me, I think, how long we're going to be in this. We're going to be in through till we're done with the Gospel of John, which is going to be really fun because it's one of my favorite Gospels. If you've never read the Bible before, the Gospel of John is probably the best Gospel in the New Testament to start with. There's four Gospels. John is a real personable letter written by the Apostle John, who knew Jesus personally, and what he reveals to us in his Gospel is very profound. It's very simple. Anyone can understand it, even a child. But it's very profound, so that much of the theology of the Christian church has sprung from the teachings found in the Gospel of John, especially the really important identity of who Jesus is and what he is, God in the flesh. And we went over that in the last two sermons. If some of you have been ill and weren't able to be here since we started this, so if you want copies of the other sermons, just talk to Dory or put it in your information and she'll get it to you. We make copies of sermons and they're free. Okay. In this 2020 vision, I entitled the series that it's a study in the Gospel of John, because in the Gospel of John, the Apostle John shows us that Jesus can open your blind eyes. And the Bible reveals that all human beings are blind to God. We're born that way. Now, you have physical sight, and you have physical sight because God gave you an eyeball. Now, some people don't have physical sight. They're born blind. And there's actually a case in this gospel that we'll study about where Jesus heals a man that is born blind. And then something is amazing in that teaching that he shows that even though this guy was physically blind, he could see spiritually because he recognized Christ, okay? Now, you may be physically able to see, but you may not be seeing God and Christ the way you're supposed to see them. And only he can open up your eyes to see who God and Christ are. I know that you live in a time where there's tons of churches and tons of preachers and religions and philosophies, and they're all saying, it seems like they're all saying things that conflict with each other. So it's hard to know what's truth. Like Pilate, we say, what is truth? Everybody says that they know it. And we get cynical. But what we're going to try to show you here in the Gospel of John is if you yield yourself to the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will open your eyes to see things the way you're supposed to see them. Because after all, he designed the physical eye. He even said this in the Old Testament. He who designed the eye, can he not see? He who made the ear, can he not hear? So he can help you to see what's really going on in your life and in the world around you and why there's evil and what's going to happen with it all. He'll show you this, but you have to be willing to listen to what he's saying and teaching here in the Gospel of John and through the whole Bible. Now, the first point I want to make in this next part of the story of the Gospel of John is that you need to point Christ out. You need to point out Christ to everyone around you, okay? This is a really important task that Christians are given. Unfortunately, in my experience since I started really going to Bible churches, they sometimes use guilt. Not all, but a lot of churches use guilt. You're not telling enough people. You're not witnessing enough. And that's not what I want to do here. I don't want to guilt you out about this. I just want to show you that this is really, really an amazing thing to do, to be able to point out Christ to people around you, to everyone around you. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him. Now, this is John the Baptist, who we talked about last week and the week before. John the Baptist is not a Baptist from the Baptist denomination. He is a Jew. He is a prophet. He shows up for the first time in 400 years. They hadn't had a prophet. Everybody's excited that a prophet has appeared in their history. They all run out to see him and to listen to him. He's like the Billy Graham of his day. And tons of people get baptized by him, okay? His influence is so pervasive in Israel that even non-Jewish, outside of the Bible, historians wrote about him. And they said, this man, John, shows up, and he just has this tremendous influence on the culture and in the nation of Israel. So the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." So the characteristic of John the Baptist's ministry, his public ministry, was that he pointed somewhere. He didn't point to himself for salvation. He denied that often. They would ask him, "Who are you? Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah?" He goes, "Nope, nope, nope. Who are you? I'm just telling everybody that there's somebody coming behind me, and he's the one you need to follow." That characteristic trait needs to be the characteristic trait of all Christian ministry. Okay, we are here to point people to Christ. Why does CareNet have a pregnancy counseling center? Because we want to try to help young women not abort their babies and see that there is a God and there are people who care, and we will help to do what we can, but ultimately to get them to know who Jesus is, okay? So point out Christ to everyone around you. That's a characteristic trait of John's ministry. Every time we read about him in the Gospels anyway, we always see that he's doing this, pointing to Christ, telling people it's him, it's him, it's not me, it's him. Okay? That's very important. As a Christian, you need to understand that, because what are we doing as Christians? We're not pointing to ourselves, because we can't save anything. We can't save ourselves. We can't save a fly that got squashed. We can't save anything. Okay? None of us can save money either, apparently. But you need to learn how to save money, by the way. God can teach you this in the Bible. That's why many, many Jewish people are really, really good at management of finance, because of the giftedness that God gave them about this thing of managing resource, not just money, but resource itself. It's a really important thing. So there's some people in the church, in the body of Christ, they have that gift. You need to talk to them. You need to tell them, "How do I get a hold of my money? How do I do better? How do I prepare for the future?" They'll teach you. The Bible will teach you if you're willing to listen. I'm a preacher. I'm not going to teach you about money. I'm going to teach you about Christ, but I'm going to point you to the guy that can teach you about money. There's one sitting right here, by the way, in church. And our accountant here at church, that's what he did for his whole life. And there's people that can really help you to see these things. Now, the next thing is you need to get involved in helping people to prepare for him. Say, "How do I do this?" Well, you're doing it now, coming to church. I was talking to a mother who was telling her son, "You need to come to church today," and she tried to encourage him, but he didn't come. But that's how you get involved. You come to church, you try to bring people with you, you try to show people, look, it's about God, it's about Christ. I don't know exactly how to tell you, but if you come with me, maybe you can learn there. I mean, it's that way with anything in this world that we live in. If you want to learn something, you have to go to a place that will teach you. So here we're teaching about God and we're teaching about Christ. "I knew him not," says John. I didn't know who Jesus was as a human being. I didn't know. "But in order that he should be made manifest to Israel, I came baptizing with water." Now, Israel were the people of God. That's the name that God uses in the Bible for his people. That has now been expanded. I don't believe that the church replaces Israel, but in a more expansive sense, God has sent the gospel out to non-Jewish people, and they are now part of believing Israel. That's taught in Romans. We're not replacing Israel. God will eventually recall his people, Israel, back to himself, and they will yield themselves to him as a whole. That's taught in Romans as well. But Israel means the people of God, okay? "I came baptizing with water to prepare people for him." That was a characteristic trait of his ministry. He was preparing people. Are you? Are you helping to prepare people for him? A lot of us are concerned. How many of you are concerned for your kids, your grandkids, your extended family, your friends, your coworkers. We're concerned for them enough that we will lend them money. If you have enough money, you'll try to help them go to school, get training. You'll try to orient them towards a better future for themselves, right? If you really care about them. Now, that being said, what about their eternity? Are you preparing them for eternity? Are you trying to help them be prepared to meet him? I don't know if you saw the New Mexican yesterday that there was a front page story of two Sandoval kids, not related to me, but in Moriarty that way. They had a head-on collision, and one was 16, one was 14. They both died. We have to prepare people to meet the Lord, and you don't know how much time you have to do that, okay? You need to prepare people. Now, you can't do it all, obviously. Not all of us can prepare everyone all over, all around. Obviously, you try to prepare the people that are in your circle. Try to help them. Tell them about God. Tell them about Christ so that they can be prepared for his arrival. We're all going to stand in front of him one day. All of us are going to stand in front of this person called the Lord. That's going to be the most sobering moments in your history, because all the chips will be down. Your whole life will be displayed, and you need to be prepared to meet him. And the Bible is giving us the information so that you can be prepared. Speaking again, going back to the metaphor of finance, you have to start preparing for taxes now, right? Actually, you're supposed to be doing it year-long. Ask any accountant. Most of us, you know, wait until the end. And then, you know, like in April, what is it, 15th? We wait to April 14th at midnight. Anyway, once you know who he is, you are obligated. Now, this is, again, not a guilt tactic. I'm not trying to guilt you. You have an obligation once you have information that is useful to people around you. You have an obligation, okay? And what is that obligation? It is to tell people. Watch what he says here next. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Who's him? The person he's pointing to. That person is Jesus. I would not have known him except the one who sent me, that's God, to baptize with water. He told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify this is the Son of God. So there's a lot happening here. There's a supernatural, if you will, visitation with John. John has been in contact with God. How? Well, he's been seeking God, he's been living for God, listening to God, praying, reading the scriptures, and God shows him who Jesus is. Now, that's how anyone gets to know Jesus. You say, oh, how do I do that then? I'm not John the Baptist. I'm not one of these holy men or prophets in the Bible. Well, every single human being is going to have a meeting with God and Jesus. There is no human being that will not have a meeting either to accept who he is or not. Now, how do you make sure that that results positively? Well, you ask God. You got to read testimonies of people that have come to Christianity. There's a really neat book now that's really popular about a man who was fighting against his wife who was Christian, and he didn't want her to go to church. He didn't want to believe, so he says, I'll show her. And his name is Lee Strobel, and he wrote a book called A Case for Christ, and he was going to try to disprove that his wife's belief in this Savior was wrong. So he started studying it, and then he became a believer. So it's a really neat series of books, A Case for Christ. And there's even a movie written made of that now. But there are many, many testimonies like that, okay, where a supernatural intervention happens in somebody's life. They meet God, they meet Christ, and they start telling people around them, okay? And you need that. If you've never had that, you need to say, okay, God, I don't know you. I don't know anything about this God and Jesus stuff and church stuff. I don't understand it. I don't even know if I agree with it. Because when I read the news about churches, they're stealing people's money. They're abusing people. There's all kinds of bad history with church, right? And there are really bad examples of it. However, that's not what God's asking you to do. He's not asking you to get saved at a church. He's asking you to come to him because he saves people, okay? So once you know you're obligated, and he says, I saw him, the Lord showed me who he was, and now I'm telling you, he had an obligation. Paul the Apostle took this obligation so seriously that he says in the book of Acts to the Ephesian church, which is now modern-day Turkey, he tells them this on his way to his death. He tells them, I am now innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to teach and preach about Christ from door to door with tears. So he took the teaching in Ezekiel literally. What's the teaching in Ezekiel? Ezekiel was a prophet whom God sent to Israel while they were in captivity in Babylon, modern-day Iraq. God speaks to this prophet Ezekiel, and he tells him, I am setting you up as a watchman for Israel. And when you as a watchman was somebody who stood on the defensive walls in a parapet of some kind, like a guard tower, and watched over, and when they saw the enemy coming, they rang a bell or they blew a trumpet or something. Or they just started saying, hey, hey, they're coming, the bad guys are coming, everybody. And so everybody would get ready to fight against the bad guys. All right? And he says, so you're a watchman, and if you see the enemy coming and you warn the people, then I will not hold you culpable for their blood if they die. But if you as a watchman, you fall asleep or you don't warn the people, you see the enemy coming and you say nothing, I, God, will hold you, Ezekiel, I'll hold you responsible for their destruction. So that's how obligated Paul the Apostle took this. He felt obligated. Do you? How obligated do you feel to talk to people about God and Christ? Most of us are like, nah, I don't want to talk about politics or religion or none of that stuff to people around me because they just get all angry, right? And they say that, don't talk about politics and don't talk about religion because it makes people angry. Actually, there's something really important here. You have to make sure that people are ready. My wife and I feel this about our son, Josiah, who was killed in a motorcycle accident at 22. We're like those two Sandoval kids in Moriarty. Was he prepared? We feel that we prepared him enough. We do. We don't think that he was perfect in any way. We knew him and his life. But we know that we told him about Christ. We told him about God. We told him about heaven. We told him about sin. We told him about what he needed to do. And he did do those things. So once you know, you are now obligated. Say, well, I don't want to be obligated. I think I'll just not pay attention to that. Okay, there's teachings in the Bible about this. Jesus teaches a set of teachings called the parables of the talents. What's the talents? He gives certain abilities to some people, to all people, actually, and your abilities are how he wired you. Now, you're not going to be a preacher like Jimmy Sandoval. That's okay. He only chooses some guys like that, and there's reasons for that. The reasons is because I get to stand in front of God in a more precise way, meaning it says in scriptures that those of you who are teachers, you're going to face a stricter judgment. So what I teach as a preacher of God's word, it better be right, because if it's not, I have to give account to God. And I hope that I'm staying true to scriptures. That's our desire here anyway. So you're obligated. And if you don't feel you're obligated, in the parable of the talents, God talks about a man who received 10,000, 5,000, and 1,000. And he says the guy who received like one or 10 talents, he hid them. And when he faces the guy who lent him the money, the guy says, why didn't you do anything with the money? You should have at least put it in the bank to get interest. So since you just hid it in the dirt, throw them out. That's what the teaching says in the parable of the talents. And what that means is we have an obligation. You may not feel that you have a big obligation, but whatever God has given you in talent, ability, understanding, you have an obligation to share that with people. You may not be that effective in telling people, but that doesn't matter. My wife and I knew a woman in California. She couldn't read. She couldn't write. She was illiterate. But she knew that Jesus was the Savior, and she took the Bible, she went to the preacher and had the preacher underline the path of salvation, and then she didn't read, but she would go up to somebody and say, here, read this, and they would read it. Now read this, and read it. Okay, now you got to accept Christ. I mean, she couldn't read, but that didn't stop her from her obligation to tell people. She died recently and went into heaven. Just got the news about that before Christmas. Now, allow your inner circle to choose the Lord over you. This is a character trait of ministry that all of us need to have. It's not about control. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. This is his little inner circle. When he saw Jesus, he points to Jesus again. Look, the Lamb of God. So he keeps pointing to Jesus. That's all he ever does. What are we doing? Are we trying to accumulate people unto ourselves? The Bible teaches when about the end times, that people will accumulate teachers who will seek disciples to steal them after themselves. And that's not what ministry is about. You're not following Jimmy Sandoval because I can't save you, okay? I know the one that can save you. I'll teach about him. And as much as I can teach about him and as much as God gives me strength to, I will try to teach you. But I can't save you. And I'm not making you trying to make you follow me because I'm just a man. Look what he says. Two of his disciples heard him, and they followed Jesus. So what's the principle here? Allow people in your inner circle to follow the Lord over you, to choose the Lord over you. It's not about you. It's not about whether they come to your little group. It's okay, as long as they follow the Lord. The person that led me to Christ, finally, I never have seen her again. She was a Baptist cook at an Indian school in Albuquerque, and I was a dishwasher. She got me to finally give my life to Christ, her and her husband. And I never saw her again. She doesn't know I'm a preacher. She doesn't know I'm a teacher of the word. She doesn't understand whatever God decided to do with me, and you'll see this in the next few points. Watch. You must be willing to follow him wherever he leads. Okay, once you decide, like these guys, they're going to follow him. They said, okay, we were spiritually hungry. We saw John the Baptist. We were excited because he's baptizing everybody. Everybody's listening to him. And then they hear this man that they started to become disciples of. They hear him say, it's not me, it's him. So they decide to follow him. Now watch. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Now, John the apostle here is doing something really cool. He is communicating to us how he first met Jesus. This is his first meeting with Jesus. He hears John the Baptist talk about him, and then he starts following him. And then imagine this. Imagine Jesus turning to you. What do you want? Now, I want you to do that, actually, because why are you wanting to follow God? Why are you wanting to listen to him? Do you know that he's going to ask you, why are you following me? There's a neat study that you can do in scriptures. If you take all of the questions that Jesus asks and all of the questions that God asks when he asks something of somebody, what do you want? Why are you following me? He tells this one guy, do you want to get well? He was a cripple. God always does this. He asks us, what do you want? Adam, after Adam and Eve sinned, you know what God asked? Where are you? Where are you, Adam? And you know where Adam was? Hiding in the bushes. That's a good question. Where are you? He wasn't asking Adam that because he didn't know where Adam was. He was asking Adam that because Adam needed to say it. He needed to confess. That's what the word confess means. Say the same thing. I'm hiding in the bushes, God. Why are you hiding? Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat from? Yeah, I did. All right, come on out. And then we had the consequence, okay? So Jesus turns and says, what do you want? If he was to ask you that, what would your answer be? Well, they said, Rabbi, it means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, you will see. Now, they were following John the Baptist, and if you read the other Gospels about John the Baptist, it says this. He was dressed in camel's hair. He looked like kind of like a caveman. You know, he didn't have haircuts. He ate wild honey and locusts for lunch. That's what he ate for his food. So when they were staying with him, that's the kind of, fare that they had with him. So maybe they're thinking, all right, you know, follow Jesus now. Maybe he's staying at the Hyatt Regency, right? No. He's also staying out in the wilderness, okay? So when you follow God, you're not going to find a bunch of human comfort per se. That doesn't mean that he won't give you that which you need to exist in this world. He will. But he's going to ask you to leave it all to follow him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. Most people think, well, first I'll work real hard. I'll get my career. I'll put up my savings. I'll get my retirement. Then I'll follow God. It doesn't work that way. God needs to see that you want to put him first, okay? Come, he replied, you will see. And that's just pregnant with meaning. If you start following Jesus Christ, you're going to see some stuff. Not just where he's staying, but who he is. So they went and they saw where he was staying. And watch what it says. They spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. That's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, okay? Because in their reckoning, the 10th hour is 4 in the afternoon because the first hour begins at 6 a.m. So they spend time with Jesus Christ, and they are there with where he leads. Now, watch what happens next. It's really cool. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. John the Apostle is not including his own name. He's not saying John and Andrew. He's just saying Andrew was one of them. He's inferring I was the other. What's the first thing Andrew does? He goes and finds his brother Simon, and he tells him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." So what's the first thing that you should do once you recognize who he is? They spent enough time with him to realize, you know who he is? Wow, he's the one that everybody says he is. He's the Savior. He's the one that the Bible writes about. It's him. So they get convinced of this, and the first thing they do is they go and they tell family. Now, I know that a lot of us have done that, and maybe you need to go back and retry, because a lot of you did it wrongly. You know, if you don't turn to Jesus, you're going to go to hell. Well, that really that really helped the family out a lot. They really like you for that. Okay. And they're dread when you show up. Okay. You need to be the kind of person that when you bring good news, you bring it in a way that it sounds like good news, not like you're going to go to hell. That's our favorite way of approaching people. And it's like, all right, yes, the Bible teaches about hell, but it's not your purview. It is not your authority area to say you're going to go to hell. That's God's, not yours. Let God worry about that. He's the only one that knows how, by the way. And it's not as if God likes to cast people into hell. The Bible actually reveals that he does not like that. It says in one place in the Old Testament, "I, God, take no pleasure in the death of the wicked unbelieving." He takes no pleasure in it, meaning it's not something that he himself relishes, sending someone into eternal separation. He wants all to become saved. It says that all over the scriptures. He desires that, but he doesn't force that on anyone. It has to come from you. So watch what happens here. Simon Peter's brother Andrew is a minor name in the list of the disciples, of the apostles. We all know Peter, right? St. Peter. Everybody knows Peter, right? Nobody knows Andrew. But Andrew's the one that brought the Billy Graham into Jesus' circle. So who brought Billy Graham to faith? I don't know, some Sunday school teacher probably. Andrew is that kind of a guy. He doesn't get a lot of notoriety. He doesn't get a lot of press, even in the Bible, or notice. But here he does. He brings Peter. He brings his brother. And Peter is used of the Lord for something really cool. So watch what happens next. Once you bring someone to the Lord, in your family or in your circle of friends, you need to accept what the Lord does with them. It's not your area either. Stop trying to control whether or not they do it the way you think they ought to do it. Peter comes and Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. And that's a neat, that we could just read that, take that as our advice and go home, because that's what you should be doing, bringing people to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means translated Peter. In Greek, Petros, it means rock. Jesus makes an analysis of this man. He says, "This man's like a rock. I'm going to use this man." Okay. Later on, he actually is the one that says, when Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Peter, for this was revealed to you by God, my Father in heaven. And upon that confession, I will build my church." So this man is like a rock. Again, Andrew doesn't get noticed a lot, but that doesn't matter. He brought Peter to Jesus. Really cool, huh? Now, accept whomever the Lord calls into fellowship. Now, this principle, this spiritual truth is so important because we as a church cannot grow until you all learn this. I will accept anybody that God brings in our doors. Anybody. I will accept them. I won't accept that they're in a state of sin that they might be in, but I will accept them as humans. I will accept them as God's creatures. I will try to talk to them, minister to them, visit them, get a relationship going with them. It doesn't mean that I agree with everything they say, think, and live like. I mean, some of them are going to come into the church smelling like hellfire and brimstone. It's okay, or marijuana or whatever else, you know. Some of them. It's legal now, so whatever. Well, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. So they're following him, okay? And then he says, okay, let's go to Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, "Follow me." Now stop there. Finding Philip. You say, well, what's there? A lot. Philip is a Greek name. Philip is not a Jewish name. I don't think that any of the disciples would have asked Philip to come along. Philip has a Greek name. He's Jewish. His mom was probably Jewish, and his dad was probably Gentiles, named after a, or they were just influenced where they decided to take Greek names. So they might have been those Jewish people that were trying to get along with the Greeks and the Romans. There were other Jews who didn't want to get along with anybody. It's just that way with every culture. But they probably wanted to talk to him, so Jesus had to invite him. Jesus personally invited him, a guy with a Greek name. He's Jewish. Follow me. And he does this with Matthew, the tax collector, remember? He invites him. Why? Because they're not going to invite him. He invites him. He talks to a woman, a Samaritan woman. Why? Because they're not going to talk to her. He's teaching us this principle here. You need to accept whomever the Lord calls into fellowship. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. That means they were in the same town with each other. They knew each other. Philip then found Nathanael. So what does Philip do? He finds somebody. Just like Andrew, he finds somebody. That's how churches grow. He says, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Now watch. I'll show you what's really going on here. Andrew and Peter and Nathanael and John, all of them were having Bible study together. They were meeting together in fellowship because the Jewish people did this often. They didn't just do it once a week either. They met and talked about the scriptures all the time. And their little fellowship group, they were learning about the one Moses wrote about. And they're saying, guess what? We met him. It's really cool. Now, that's why you need to get involved in more than just come into church on Sunday. Get involved in fellowship, Bible studies. That's what I began to do when I was 19. I went to every Bible study, every fellowship, every Sunday school, every worship service that I could go to because I was so hungry spiritually. I wanted to learn, and I began to learn what had been left out of my education for years. As a matter of fact, I felt really kind of miffed because I was a history buff, and it's like, well, how come they didn't teach me this stuff when I was in school? I have news for you because the world doesn't want you to know. If you have a lot of education, think back honestly and realize how much of that teaching and classroom work that you went to, how much of it was spent teaching you about God and Christ and how God is in science and how God is in economics and how God is in politics and how God is in every area of human life. Nobody teaches that anymore because the world does not want you to know. But anyway, accept whomever the Lord calls into fellowship. Please write this down. Romans 15, verse 7. Look it up later. I'll read it to you. Accept one another as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. I have to accept so-and-so? You wouldn't call Philip, okay? He called him in. So you need to accept them. God accepted you after all. He took you in. Right. Why won't you accept that he brought so-and-so in? Well, because I know so-and-so. Yeah, so does he, and he knows you too. So stop looking at them and start looking at yourself. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Write that reference down and read it later. I'll read it to you. Therefore, as God's chosen people, that's another way of saying God's Israel, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Well, that's every Christian I've ever met. Yeah, right. I look at that and I feel convicted, right? Because I wish I was more like that. Then it says this, bear with each other. It doesn't say be bears with each other. It says bear with each other. My wife's favorite joke is don't wake up. How does that one go, Brenda? Yeah, did you wake up grumpy this morning? No, I let him sleep in. And by the way, in marriage, you know this. The real you comes out, man. Bear with each other. To bear with each other, the word forbear, it means be patient, put up with each other. I'm not putting up with nothing. As soon as they step out of line, I'm out of here. Well, you might as well be out of here right now because everybody steps out of the line all the time. And if you want to have a human relationship, including relationship in churches, you're going to have to learn how to bear with each other. Forgive one another. Jesus taught that. Forgive us our sins as? Who trespass against us. I mean, we memorize that, but how many of us live it out? If any of you has a grievance against someone else, forgive as the Lord forgave you. How many of you, if you were, let's raise our hands, I want God to forgive me of all my sins. How many of you don't forgive people around you? I didn't see a lot of hands go up. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all in perfect unity. So we need to accept whomever the Lord calls into fellowship, and he tests you. He brings that tax collector in, and he brings that zealot in. Who are the zealots? At nighttime, the zealots would go around, and they would kill Romans in the night, okay? And the tax collectors, they would go around and try to get along with the Romans. And Jesus put them in the same Bible study together. That must have been fun to watch. Can you imagine? I'll bet you Levi the tax collector sat over there. And the zealot Simon was his name. He sat over there. And eventually, I bet money, I can't prove it, I bet Jesus sent out Levi and Simon together when he sent them out two by two. We'll find out when we get there. He often puts you together with a person that you don't like. When I was in the army, they put together this black guy and this white guy because they hated each other's guts, by the way. And the sergeants, who were both black and white and yellow and green, they put these two guys together. They were bunk mates. They had to march together. They had to go to the latrine together. They had to do everything together because they wanted them to understand that in the army, it doesn't matter if you don't like each other. You have to get along because your life might depend on it. Okay? Now, supernatural vision resides with the one who gives it. Who gave you your physical eye? God. He designed it. I've been thinking a lot about this vision thing in the eye and seeing things. Did you know that you could have a perfectly good eye, 20/20 sight, and if there's no light at all, go to a dark, dark, dark place where there's no light, you can't see. Even if you have good eyes, you can't see. So, well, I'll just use ultraviolet. Well, that's light too. It's all in the spectrum of light. You need to have vision, spiritual vision, from the one who gives it. He gave you physical sight, okay? So let's read this. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "You are the Son of God, Rabbi. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree." God, the Lord, if you will, he has supernatural understanding of everything. He knows you. He knows what you think. Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree thinking something. And whatever it was that he was thinking, he felt convinced that Jesus saw it. And the Lord can see your thoughts. He can see your understanding. He knows you. He wired you. He knows you. And when you understand that he has this ability, you can give yourself to him because you can trust him. He will give you the ability to see what you need to see, because watch what happens next. Jesus said, "You believe because I saw you under the fig tree?" Watch what I underlined here. "You shall see greater things than that." Than what? Than you understanding that I, the Lord, can see your thoughts. You're going to see much more than that. "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." When you first start to follow God, like John and Andrew and Peter and all the disciples, they didn't understand it at the first what that meant. I didn't. I was 19. I grew up Catholic and I heard about him, but when I started to follow him, I didn't realize what it was. I did not know he was going to put me behind a pulpit. I had no inkling for that at all, okay? I didn't think that was in my future at all, but he did. He already knew. You will see greater things. I have seen the Lord change people that I never thought would change, including my father. I never thought that God would change my father. I knew him and all of his sin and failure, by the way. I knew him, and God finally did work with him. He was already in his 70s, but God really worked with him, and he turned his life over to the Lord, so much so that he decided to go get baptized by himself. He went to a body of water, dunked himself in the water, and gave himself to God. I mean, and I was like, I tell my wife, he's going to die, and he's going to go to hell. Because I, his son, watched him, and I saw all of his sins and failures and stumblings, and I said for sure he's going to go to hell. He's a bad man. By the way, the Bible will show you, you're a bad man. You're a bad woman. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm a good person. Just start reading the Bible. He sees you. He knows what you think. Oh, no. Oh, yeah. It's not Santa Claus either. It's God. Okay. Now, when he says you'll see greater things than this, let's stand and we'll read this together. You will see this. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the nations of earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. That would be you, I hope. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You will see that. You will see that. Even if you do not believe in God in Christ, you will see this, because he's going to show himself one day fully to all people. When it says they will all mourn because of him, what does that mean? It's the biggest "I told you so" in all eternity. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would show people Jesus Christ. Not us, because we're fallen, we're imperfect, we stumble, we fail in so many ways. But we pray that you would send people the knowledge of Jesus Christ, open their minds to the Scripture, open their hearts to the Scripture, open their souls to the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.